I think it's safe to say that we all struggle from time to time about God's involvement and interaction in our lives and in the world around us. Sometimes we wonder if he's just a grandfather who wound up a clock and let it go. We wonder where he's at. Well, Habakkuk had those same thoughts and those same fears. Going from fear to faith, next on Growing in Grace. Hi there, and again, welcome to today's broadcast of Growing in Grace with our teacher and pastor, Steve Ballantyne, from San Gabriel Community Church. You'll find us online at growingingraceradio.org or sangabrielcommunity.org. We're in a journey through Habakkuk, and right now we turn to chapter 3 in the first 16 verses in a message called From Fear to Faith. It is taking a look at the world around us, realizing how chaotic it may be, yet understanding God is still in control, and he still has a plan. Here's Pastor Steve with the details on today's program.
The wrath of God completely satisfied. Is that an overwhelming thought? When you read Habakkuk 2 and what the wrath of God looks like when it's poured out on sin, and it's the wrath that we deserve, and then you contemplate that the wrath of God is completely satisfied for those who put their trust in Jesus Christ. The wrath is poured out in their Son instead of us. It's really an amazing and overwhelming thought. Habakkuk chapter 3, if you follow along as I read it, we'll look at all the way through verse 16 this morning. A prayer of Habakkuk the prophet, according to Shigionoth. O Lord, I have heard the report of you and your work. O Lord, do I fear. In the midst of years, revive it. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy. God came from Taman and the Holy One from Mount Paran. His splendor covered the heavens and the earth was full of his praise. Selah. His brightness was like the light. Rays flashed from his hand and there he veiled his power. Before him went pestilence and plague followed at his heels. He stood and measured the earth. He looked and shook the nations. Then the eternal mountains were scattered. The everlasting hills sank low. His were the everlasting ways. I saw the tents of Cushan in affliction. The curtains of the land of Midian did tremble. Was your wrath against the rivers, O Lord? Was your anger against the rivers or your indignation against the sea when you rode on your horses, on your chariot of salvation? You stripped the sheath from your bow, calling for many arrows. Selah. You split the earth with rivers. The mountains saw you and writhed. The raging waters swept on. The deep gave forth its voice. It lifted its hands on high. The sun and the moon stood still in their place. At the light of your arrows they sped, at the flash of your glittering spear. You marched through the earth in fury. You threshed the nations in anger. You went out for the salvation of your people, for the salvation of your anointed. You crushed the head of the house of the wicked, laying him bare from thigh to neck. Selah. You pierced with his own arrows the heads of his warriors, who came like a whirlwind to scatter me, rejoicing as if to devour the poor in secret. You trampled the sea with your horses, the surging of mighty waters. I hear, and my body trembles. My lips quiver at the sound. Rottenness enters into my bones. My legs tremble beneath me, yet I will quietly wait for the day of trouble to come upon people who invade us. Let's pray. Father, as we approach your word this morning, we pray that its power and its truth might be made evident to us through our study of it, that we might surrender to the leading and prompting and teaching of the Spirit, the same Spirit who inspired this word to be written now works in us and is in our midst. And we come today to be taught and to grow in greater understanding of who you are and what you've done. Lord, we want nothing more than to understand these words and for us to see your Spirit apply them in our lives, that you might be honored and glorified in and through us. In the name of Jesus we pray, amen. Well, as we come to chapter 3 and as we move toward the end of this series, I'll admit I never liked the prospect of finishing a series. And I don't know if it feels even more so this time because Habakkuk is so short, so that feeling has been particularly acute. And the more weeks I spend in this book, the more weeks I read it, I listen to it, I study it, I prepare to teach it, the more I become convinced that this may be one of the most practical books that one could study in regard to God's expectations on a believer and how he should live the Christian life, especially in the midst of trouble. We're given the privilege, the picture is a unique one. We're given the privilege of pulling up a chair to a conversation between God and one of his servants. We're tableside as they engage in dialogue, and the servant asks a question that we've had in our lives, questions that we deal with, that we wrestle with, and we hear God's answer. And God's instruction to him is write these things down for the other people. God's intent isn't just to have a private conversation with Habakkuk, but to have a conversation that's recorded for all those that would come after. And I want you to hear this morning. I'm going to repeat this next week, and I'll probably repeat it several times as we come to a close in this book. If you are currently facing a season of trouble, of persecution, of heartache, of difficulty, of trial, then I cannot think of a more fundamental truth to put in front of you in the midst of that time than what is put in front of us in the book of Habakkuk. Habakkuk is confused and frustrated. He's perplexed. He's perplexed at what God is doing or what God is not doing. He's confused by it. And in fact, there's a sense of just utter and deep anxiety in him. And he screams out to God. He cries out in agony and pain. And you see, which is good for us, we saw this in the beginning, that the inclination in the heart of this man, in the midst of his trouble, in the midst of his confusion, is to go to God. He takes those troubles directly to God, and then God graciously says, I've heard your cries, and I'm going to give you an answer. And those same answers are available to us in the midst of whatever circumstances we might face. He begins in chapter 1 crying out to God in agony. It's the cry of perplexed pain, and the heart of his question is, why? No doubt we can all relate to that, can't we? Maybe some this morning. Why, God? Why? Why are you acting in this way? Or why do you seem so distant in the midst of the circumstances? Why aren't you doing what it seems you should do? Why would you allow this to happen? Or why wouldn't you intervene? Or God, why don't you do this? We've felt that. We've felt the pain of that, the sense of just looking at circumstances and thinking, God, I just don't understand. It seems so obvious that you would do this. This just seems right. This seems good, and yet you're not doing it. God, why? Why does it seem at times the wicked prosper? Why does it seem at times that those who are striving to be faithful are persecuted? And his confusion is over the unrighteous state of God's people. He wants judgment. He wants renewal. He wants repentance. He wants restoration and revival among God's people. He wants Judah to return to the glory that it knew under previous kings, under Josiah, under David. And he doesn't understand God's silence. In fact, he goes so far as to accuse God of sitting idly by while his people sin. God, how can you sit in heaven and do nothing? I am a man, Habakkuk says, and I want to do what's right. There's a measure of righteousness in me, and even that small measure of righteousness can't even look upon the sin of your people, and you're doing nothing. What are you waiting for, God? Why won't you act? I think that rings true for some of us, again, maybe this very morning, where it feels at times as if God is absent. It can feel as if he's never going to act. He's never going to intervene. He's never going to bring justice. Life can be difficult. I don't think I have to convince you of that. I think it's a self-evident truth that life is full of difficulties, and all of our efforts to control it fall short, don't they? We just don't have control. We want control, and we want to wrestle for control, and we want to try to control it, but in the end, we know that we have no control. And so the question is, and the question that's in front of us in Habakkuk, and the answer that's given in Habakkuk, is the answer to where we go in the midst of those times. Remember in the beginning of chapter 2, we dealt with Habakkuk's fundamental frustrations. What about the wicked, God? Won't they be judged? In chapter 2, God answers that question. Yes, Habakkuk, the wicked will be judged. Judgment will come upon them, and it will be swift, and it will be severe, and it will be just, and it'll be right. It will come upon the wicked. And then his question is, if you're going to wait until after they destroy us, these evil people, then what about the righteous? What about the people that are your covenant people? What about the people you've made a promise to? Don't you have an obligation to them? Have you forgotten your covenant? Have you forgotten your promise? And at the heart of chapter 3 is the answer to that question. The beginning of chapter 2, we see that powerful and familiar phrase that's picked up by Paul several times in the New Testament, "The just shall live by faith." In chapter 3, what's pointed out to us is the place where we can find faith in the midst of difficult times. How do we live by faith in the midst of difficulty, in the midst of trial? And the answer that Habakkuk receives moves him from anxiety and grief and anger and frustration. It moves him from that state to a state of quiet, calm, faithful resolve. The vision that God gives Habakkuk moves him from this place of, God, where are you? What are you doing? Why? To a place that says, I'll wait and I'll trust. And it's an answer that is available to us. It's a truth that we must avail ourselves of. If you look at Habakkuk 3, most of your translations probably label this Habakkuk's prayer. And it is, at least in part, the prayer of Habakkuk that's offered. But the formal part of the prayer is just in verse 2. What he really writes here in verses 3 and following, 3 to 15, is a psalm. He writes a song. And you can note all the musical notations. It's very unusual to find this outside of the Psalms. The according to the Shigionoth, that's only referenced one other time in Scripture, in Psalm 7. It's likely a reference to a tune or a musical setting. It's musical instruction. This is the sense of how this psalm should be sung. And it would have been instructions to the choir master. You see in verse 3 and in verse 9 and verse 13 the word Selah. This is the only time it appears outside of the Psalms. God has moved upon the heart of Habakkuk and given him a vision of who he is, and this vision is recorded by means of worship, by means of a song, a prayer that he offers to God in praise. And then you see in verse 19, we'll look at this as we finish the series, the concluding musical comments to the choir master with stringed instruments. I know some of you thought it's unusual that we'd include that in the memorization. There's reason for it. It serves as a reminder. We'll come to that. So what I want to do this morning, Lord willing, I want to look starting in verse 2 all the way through verse 16. And I want us to see three things together. First, in verse 2, what we see is Habakkuk's request, the prophet's request. He's going to make a request of God. It's the only one in the entire psalm that's given here. In verses 3 to 15, we see the prophet's remembrance. This is his remembrance of God, the recording of the vision that God has given him. And then finally, in verse 16, we see the prophet's response. So let's start first with the request. Verse 2, O Lord, I have heard the report of you and your work. O Lord, do I fear. In the midst of the years, revive it. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy. You see here a sense of both the past and the present and the future. Lord, I've heard the report of you. I've heard of your fame. I've heard of your reputation. God, I know what you've done in the past. I've heard of your works, and I fear your works. We'll see as he moves through here that these works become, as he writes out this song, primarily a reference to the Exodus, to the conquest, and to the victories that God granted Israel over their enemies. In the midst of the years, make it known. That is, revive it. In the midst of our days, God, would you do another mighty work? Would you act again in the way that you've acted in the past? Would you show yourself again in this way? But then he says this wonderful little line, in wrath, remember mercy. At the beginning of the book, Habakkuk is crying out in anxiousness and frustration to God. And there's a sense he sees God as being idle in regard to unrighteousness, and this perplexes him and it causes him anguish, so he cries out. And God responds, I am doing a work, and it's an amazing work, one that you can't even fathom, Habakkuk, and when I tell you, it's going to blow your mind. And now we're in the final chapter, and he says, I get it now. I see it, and I believe it. But God, when you come in your wrath, remember mercy. I love this little phrase. It gives us insight, I think, into the change that's taken place in Habakkuk's heart. He knew judgment was coming. Judgment is on the way. We're going to see that depicted for us. God is on the move as a warrior, the creator warrior, moving into his creation to bring judgment. Habakkuk now knows that judgment is on the way. And he started out essentially saying, remember us, God. Remember your people. We are your covenant people. Why have you forgotten us? Will you not remember us? And now he says, remember mercy. Remember mercy. I think that gives us insight into his heart. He doesn't say, God, remember us. He doesn't say, God, remember our works. God, remember our faithfulness. God, remember that we're your people. God, remember our accomplishments. What will that get them? He's seeing God in his holiness. He's seeing God in his judgment. And now he's not going to look at God now and say, God, give us what we deserve. We're your people. It's a terrifying thought now as he contemplates the judgment that is coming upon them. And he says, God, this is what I ask now. Not that you remember anything that we deserve, but in your judgment, remember mercy. And God always does. And we'll see that in verse 13, that God always preserves his people. And I think this is an indication of a significant change in heart for Habakkuk, that he's not pointing at all to the fact that God's obligated to save his people, that his people deserve in any way some measure of God's mercy, but God, just show us mercy, I plead with you. It's always a sign of genuine change. I remember years ago, I'm sure I've shared this, I know I have in other settings a number of times, but a dear friend of mine was a vice president in a college. It was in charge of discipline. And so he was constantly dealing with discipline situations. Every day, that was his life, was to deal with people that had done something wrong. They'd broken the rules. And I asked him this question once. I'm like, how do you recognize genuine repentance? Because everyone that comes in your office is saying they're sorry. By then, they've been caught. By then, they're in trouble. By then, they're trying to, you know, save themselves. So how do you know when someone's genuinely repentant? And he said, it's always a challenge, but one of the things he looks for, and I'll never forget this, and I apply this constantly, is that genuine repentance always cries mercy and never justice. Genuine repentance always cries mercy and never justice. Now that's a really powerful thing to reflect on. We see that. When someone has truly done what's wrong, they don't demand justice. But when you're defensive, right, when you're not really repentant, what do you start doing? Making excuses. Well, I don't, or I didn't, or they did, right? But when you're really repentant and you recognize your sin, your only cry is for mercy. We see that picture in Galatians 5. The heart that's ready to deal with sin in somebody else's life is the heart that recognizes that they could commit the same sin, right? They recognize their own frailty. They recognize their own need for mercy. They recognize their own potential weakness. And so they don't seek to restore somebody else without being careful that they don't get caught up in the same sin. And this is where the Lord has brought Habakkuk. And so his request, God, would you work? Would you act? I've heard of your greatness. I've heard of your fame. But in the midst of your wrath, my plea is that you remember mercy. Then in verses 3 to 15, we have this psalm that's recorded for us. It is seen as one of the pinnacles of Hebrew poetry, just such a prime example of Hebrew poetry. And admittedly, I think this is one of those passages, if you read it, you know, on a Wednesday morning in your devotions, you kind of like go, huh? Now, and that's why we have to do the work of connecting all these places and these deeds with what the original hearers would have heard. So when we hear Mount Paran, that means nothing to us, probably. I mean, some of you Bible trivia experts might know, but by and large, you think Mount Paran. But for the person that would have heard it, for Habakkuk's original audience, their mind would have immediately run to a particular place. And Habakkuk speaks of things in the psalm and places that are unfamiliar to us, but they center around two major events in the history of his people, the Exodus and the conquest of the land. They declare the obvious presence of God in the battles of Israel's past through these examples. Now, why does he do this? Why does he give Habakkuk a vision of what he's done in the past? And the answer is this. Because God's future promise of deliverance, this is true for Habakkuk as it is for us, God's future promise of deliverance are assured by his faithfulness to keep his promises in the past. And these two events, the Exodus and the conquest of the land and the surrounding events, they point to the hand of God intervening on behalf of his people to keep his promise in the face of overwhelming odds. He preserves his people when, humanly speaking, they can't be preserved. He acts. And Habakkuk is reminded of this. The Lord has come. This is what he's done. The Lord will come. This is what he will do. And in the meantime, I need to live by faith. This is what John Piper helpfully termed future grace. I think it's the introduction or the first chapter of that book, he quotes his mom. It's one of my favorite quotes and passages in a book. His mom would tell him, we live our lives as believers between those two lines of amazing grace. 'Tis grace that has brought us safe thus far, and grace will lead us home. That's where we live. And so this is what God does for Habakkuk. He says, Habakkuk, I've told you I will deliver you. And to remind you that I'm faithful, I'm going to tell you, remind you of all the ways in which I've delivered you in the past. When it looks as if I couldn't, when it looks as if there was no escape, when there was no deliverance, I did this for you, and that is to bolster Habakkuk's faith about the future that's in front of him. And this it divides in two sections. Some would suggest three. Verses 3 to 7 and verses 8 to 15 is how we'll break it up. And first in verses 3 to 7, we see God who is coming. And what language he uses here is this theophany. The theophany is where God presents himself in physical terms so that we can understand him. God is a spirit. He doesn't have a hand. But to communicate himself to us so we can understand, he'll speak of himself as his hand moving, as God walking. And so these are pictures. They're physical so that we can know better who he is. And we see a God who is coming, God who is acting.
And you're listening to Growing in Grace with Pastor Steve Ballantyne from San Gabriel Community Church. If you'd like to review today's program, we invite you to visit our website, growingingraceradio.org. That's growingingraceradio.org. Review today's program, or simply visit past radio programs you might have missed. More information about who we are is also available, again, growingingraceradio.org, or visit our church site, sangabrielcommunity.org. A lot of other resource materials available there, as well as information, directions, location, and service times if you wish to join us for worship here at San Gabriel Community Church. That's sangabrielcommunity.org or call 626-656-1000. Thank you for joining us. Until next time, God bless. Growing in Grace is the ministry of San Gabriel Community Church.